The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 35 to 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learnt from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Well, our friends, this is a dense and rich and challenging portion of Scripture that we're in this morning. And so we're going to need all of the Lord's help as we come to it. So let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word written. We pray as we come to it this morning, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be changed by the encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So I'm going to demonstrate my general ignorance now by confessing that until this week, I knew almost nothing about Marco Polo. I'm sure all of you know all about Marco Polo, but I only found out about him this week. Marco Polo was a mid-13th century Venetian merchant and explorer, and he travelled all over Asia, up and down the Silk Road numerous times. And he was one of the first Europeans to give people in Europe a real sense of what was out there in the East, the cultures and nations that were there. So anyway, in 1271, Marco Polo returns to Italy, and with him he has a letter to the Pope from Kublai Khan, the Mongol Emperor. Now, the Mongol Empire remains today the largest land empire the world has ever seen. So Kublai Khan, who is the great-grandson of Genghis Khan himself, is arguably the most powerful man in the world. And Marco Polo returns to Italy with a letter from this man to the Pope. And here's what that letter said. "Send me 100 men skilled in your religion. If they are convincing, I shall be baptized, and then all my barons and great men, and then all their subjects. And so there will be more Christians here than there are in your parts." What an opportunity, right? That's the mother of all gospel opportunities right there. Now, the Pope at the time is Gregory X. And for reasons best known only to himself, Gregory X decides he doesn't like being told what to do by Kublai Khan. And so instead of the 100 learned men requested, Gregory X decides to send 2. And neither of them arrive. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be one of those 2 guys waiting at the airport or the camel port, whatever it was they had back then, looking around you, seeing that there's only 2 of you, thinking, where is everyone else? Why are there so few of us? This is the most incredible opportunity imaginable, and there's almost nobody here. What is going on? Why are there so few of us? Now, I think that sense, that feeling of bewilderment, that so few people are coming to such an incredible offer, is something that as Christians in the UK at the moment, we know quite well. Remember Jesus' offer from last week, the offer of food that endures for eternal life, of satisfaction, of security, of life forever? That's an incredible offer. And what does it cost? It costs nothing. It's completely free. It's a gift of love from the Father to anyone who comes to him and believes. It's the best offer ever. And yet, there are so few people here. I don't mean here in church right now, but around us, in our part of the world. There are so few people in our schools and workplaces and clubs and neighbourhoods who believe in the Lord Jesus. Round here, at any rate, there are so few of us. In 2015, in the UK, less than 5% of the population attended church at least once a month. And that was 2015. The trend was downwards, and goodness only knows what COVID has done to that statistic. There are so few of us around here. And that, in turn, raises an even more troubling question. Why are there so few of us around here? Why? Is it perhaps because we're missing something that everyone else knows and can see? Is there something obviously stupid about Christian faith that everyone else knows and we don't, and we've just missed it, and that's why there's so few of us here? Why are there so few of us? If any of those questions or thoughts resonate with you, even slightly, then praise God, because those are exactly the questions that he is helping us with in today's passage. Look with me at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." There it is, the incredible offer, the same offer from last week, complete meeting of our every need. But Jesus is also bringing the offer into sharper and sharper focus. He is the bread of life. So this isn't drive-through provision we're talking about. You know, you kind of drive up to the window. Jesus gives you everything you need for life and eternity, and then off you drive on your merry way. No, Jesus is the provision. And so the invitation is to come to him, to come and be with him. Which is why the promise he makes is for those who come and believe. He himself is the provision, so you have to recognise that he is the provision, or as Jesus puts it, believe, and then come. As we go forward, it's going to be important that we recognise that Jesus uses those two words, come and believe, to signify a right response to the offer that he's making. He uses them a little bit interchangeably, and he can use one and then the other, but basically I think both of them mean responding rightly to this offer that he's making. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. John chapter 6, verse 35 is a wonderful verse. It's an incredible offer. It encapsulates the gospel. It's a wonderful verse. And that makes the contrast with the verse that follows all the more striking. Verse 36. But, as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. It's a stark verse, and it brings us back to our opening question. How is it that Jesus is able to turn to this entire crowd who have heard his preaching, who have seen and even participated in his miracles firsthand, and he's able to say to them, "You do not believe"? How is it that even having Jesus in front of them, face to face, making this offer to them, this incredible offer of provision, they won't believe? how is it that the same is true in the UK in 2021? Now, you might say, Richard, that's not a fair comparison. After all, the people Jesus was speaking to have seen him. They know all about him. He's been doing his ministry among them for years by this point. The problem in the UK is just the opposite, is that nobody really knows anything about Jesus. And to the extent that that should inspire us to get out there and let people know about Jesus, I completely agree. But consider this. The UK is not an unreached land where the gospel is coming for the first time. In God's wonderful kindness, down through the centuries, many generations in this land have known the offer that the Lord Jesus makes and have come and believed. But to get from there to where we are today, there has to have been at least one generation where people knew Jesus' offer and didn't believe and didn't come. And didn't think it was important enough to tell their children about. That's the only way we could have got here, where we are today. Look, at this point, I am not pointing a finger at anyone. I'm not attributing blame. Goodness knows, I've known enough heartbroken Christian parents. I don't know, but I'm sure there are some in this room, heartbroken Christian parents, because despite their faithful prayers and labours and tears, their children don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, please hear me. I am not attributing blame. I'm not pointing fingers. The point I'm making is completely different. The point I'm making is to draw a comparison, to show the similarities between the situation in John chapter 6 and the situation we have in the UK today. And I think it's a striking parallel. And in both situations, the question remains why. How is it that then as today, people are able to look Jesus in the face and not believe in him? Well, Jesus knows, and he wants us to know. Verse 35. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you see Jesus' explanation? It's easy to miss because he explains it by contrast rather than explicitly. The crowd don't believe. But everyone the Father gives to the Son will come to him. So what is Jesus suggesting? The reason that the crowd won't believe in him is this: that they're not those who the Father has given to him. He makes it even more explicit in verse 44. Look with me. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Let's boil down what Jesus is saying here. Seeing Jesus, believing in him, and coming to him are not things that on our own we are capable of. Believing in Jesus is a work of God. It's a work of God. It's from him. It's not something we can just do. We need to be given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. And this is why, despite everything they've seen, the crowd won't believe in him. Because the Father hasn't given them to Jesus. Sure, that the crowd themselves don't recognise that. They think they have good reason for refusing to believe in Jesus. Verses 41 and 42. He claims to have come from heaven, but they know that he actually comes from Nazareth. They know his family. So there's no way he could have come from heaven. And so they've got good reason not to believe in him. They're wrong. They don't know what they think they know. But this surface level intellectual rejection of Jesus is a symptom of a much deeper reality. None of us in ourselves are able to believe in Jesus. It's just not in our nature. It's not in us anymore. We will always reject him, because our basic nature, since the tragedy of the Garden of Eden, is to reject God, to hate him and to turn from him. To expect one of us to believe in and come to the Lord Jesus is like expecting a corpse to make good use of a first aid kit. We're past that. So the only reason any one of us is able to believe in Jesus, to come to him, is if we are drawn by the Father. It's a work of God. Jesus makes the same point in verse 45. In order to come to him, you have to have been taught by God. Different words, same idea. Coming to Jesus and believing in him is a work of God. Now, if you're anything like me, you hear this and it feels a bit like balancing on top of a pole. Now, you can come off in any direction. There's all kinds of places we could go from here and all kinds of connections we could make. And actually, some connections we definitely shouldn't make. It may be that as a church we should run some kind of session where we could look at the biblical teaching on this as a whole and work through it in a sort of systematic way and think about implications and consequences and stuff like that. That's just an idea. Maybe you'd be interested in that or not. We definitely don't have time to do that this morning. But here's how Jesus in John chapter 6, I think, wants us to fall off the pole. What does Jesus want us to do with the fact that believing in him is a work of God? He wants us to realise, therefore, just how secure those who believe in him are. He wants us to realise, therefore, just how secure those who believe in him are. Verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Verse 40. For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Because anyone believing in him is a work of God, God takes responsibility for seeing it through to the end. The Father and the Son work together, not only in bringing someone to faith in Christ, but in bringing that faith to its final fulfillment by raising him up on the last day. God does the beginning. God does the ending. God does the bit in the middle as well. It's all of him. That's what grace means. Grace means that we don't contribute anything to our own provision and salvation and life. Not one thing. Grace means that because of his great love, he provides everything that is needed. Everything is from him. Seeing is from him. Believing is from him. Coming is from him. Enduring is from him. Finishing is from him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's all from him. All a work of God, all a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. That's grace. Now, there are all sorts of means that God uses to achieve this. One means is that he causes those people to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible puts it. People who take their own faith seriously and do everything they can to cherish and nurture and feed it. That can feel very much like it's something we're doing. But the Bible is clear that it's only something we're doing because it's something that God is doing. My mum, she's not a technophobe by any stretch of the imagination. She's actually very good with computers and things like that. But every now and again, something comes along that she can't really manage. And so she wants help. And so we installed some clever software on her computer, which means that via the internet, I can take control. And I can move around her mouse on her computer and do whatever it is she needs to be doing. So it's her mouse, it's her computer, it's her tasks, whatever it is she's doing. But the reason she's doing it is because I'm doing it. As Christians, we believe in Jesus, come to him, and then fight to believe in him until the very end, because that's what God is committed to. That's what he's doing. He's doing it, and so we're doing it. Remember our opening question. Why are there so few of us round here? Does that mean we're actually making some big mistake believing in Jesus? Is there something everyone else knows that we've somehow missed? Should we throw in the towel of faith in Jesus? Brother, sister, if you're someone who has believed in Christ and come to him, he will get you to that last day. And he will raise you up, and you will have eternal life. And the fact that there are so many around who don't believe shouldn't discourage you, it should encourage you. Because it shows that being able to believe and come to Christ is a work of God, and a work for which he takes full and final responsibility. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are fully and personally committed to getting you through to the last day and raising you up. I'm going to mention John Newton again. I'm aware that's two sermons out of two, and I'm going to get a reputation as being something of a fanboy, but there we are. Here's what he had to say about this. While Christ is the foundation, root, head, and husband of his people, while the word of God is yes and amen, while the counsels of God are unchangeable, while we have a mediator and a high priest before the throne, while the Holy Spirit is willing and able to bear witness to the truths of the gospel, while God is wiser than man and stronger than Satan, so long the believer in Jesus is and shall be safe. Heaven and earth must pass away, but the promise, the oath, the blood on which my soul relies affords me a security which can never fail. So brothers and sisters, let's not be frightened or discouraged. I was chatting last week with some Christian friends in America, and they were saying that they're worried. They feel that the cultural tide is turning against them in a way that they've never known before. They see this coming against them, and they think of all the other places in the world where being the person who believes in Jesus amongst a sea of those who don't means you can be disappeared or arrested or one of any other number of horrible things. And sometimes it feels like the UK could be in a place like that in not too long a time. But we need not be discouraged. And we mustn't give up, because believing in Christ is a work of God. And he himself has committed to get us to the end.